There's a lot of good things going on at Charleston Bible. Tonight we have a new members class. And so if you're not a member of Charleston Bible Church but would like to know more about the church, we'll start at 6 o'clock. We'll get some Costco pizza, have a meal together, and then take an hour and a half and talk about Charleston Bible Church and kind of give you the lay of the land, answer any questions you might have. And then next Sunday, we're going to have a baptismal service. It's probably going to be next Sunday, right after Sunday school here at our home in the pool. So that means you're going to have to carpool. We can't have 50 cars up and down my street. My neighbors would freak. Okay. But if you're interested in believers' baptism, I really made that emphasis last Sunday. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him and have not been baptized, then you need to be. You need to make that profession. If you're interested in buying a used car, his first one. So here we go. Here we go.
You sure are happy today.
You bet I am. And here's 300 little reasons why.
$300?
That's right.
That's all you had in the bank, ain't it?
Yeah, I drew it out.
Why?
Guess.
I can't guess.
Guess.
I can't guess.
Guess!
Well,
I'm going to buy a car.
What?
I'm going to buy a car. I drew my savings out of the bank, and I'm going to get myself an automobile.
Well, that's your nest egg.
Nest egg notwithstanding, I'm going to live a little.
Are you sure? You know, you're welcome to the patrol car anytime.
Thanks, but no thanks. About time I had a car of my own. From now on, I am Mr. Independent Wheels.
Tomorrow's Sunday. Why don't you wait till the first of the week before you make such a big decision?
And when the old steel trap in here has made up its mind, there's no turning back. Ange.
Hmm?
This looks right up my street. Aged widow must sell beautifully maintained low mileage car. One owner, 1954 Ford sedan, has been driven only to church on Sunday and once a year to Aunt Martha's for Thanksgiving. No dealers, any reasonable offer. But good Lord willing, you'll call MP3791.
That's always Mount Pilot.
You see, this is the day I'm supposed to buy a car. It's the old handwriting on the wall. Buy a car today, Barbara.
How do, ma'am?
I'm sober.
Oh, Mercy, you do whatever you like.
All right.
I'm sorry I'm late. It took me 4 hours for Mount Pilot.
You didn't have trouble, did you? It usually takes just about an hour.
Oh, well, I never drive the machine over 25 miles an hour. And I also like to give it a 10 minutes rest every half hour.
How much do you want for it?
Don't you think you're jumping into this thing awful fast?
Andy, I don't want to lose it.
There ain't another buyer in 20 feet of you. Now, I'd advise you to take a spin in it. Go over to the filling station, let Wally crawl underneath and look it over.
Why'd be insulting?
It wouldn't be an insult. This is business. It's a big step in your life.
Would you take me out to...
All right, we're going to stop right there. You probably want to continue on with it, don't you? But Andy's advice, Barney, you need to take a spin in it. You need to take it over to Wally's and the filling station, have Wally check it over. And what do you think Barney does? He does not take Andy's advice. And he's conned by this sweet old lady. She's a con. But it's sound wisdom when buying a used car, what do you want to do? It's sound wisdom when buying a used car. Where's Gabe at when I need him? You get it checked out. You don't want surprises. You don't want things that can cost you. No, hey, what did I end up purchasing here? Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. My message is titled, Move On. It's about knowing the ways of God more accurately. And we're going to learn from our passage this morning the importance of knowing all we have in Jesus Christ. The importance of all we have in Him. Because what we don't know will cost us. So the importance of understanding all we have in Jesus Christ. We almost always spend some time in review. We are with Paul on his second missionary journey. All three journeys start from Antioch here in Syria. And Paul starts out, he has Silas as his partner. When they come to Lystra, they take on Timothy as a helper. They struggle understanding where God would have him proclaim the gospel. So they continue through Asia Minor and they come to Troas. And what happens at Troas is that Paul has a vision in the night of a man in Macedonia crying out, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And so that's what they do. They travel over to Macedonia, first of all to Philippi, then to Thessalonica, and then to Berea. And then Paul needs to flee for his physical well-being, and he goes to where? Athens, this great city of antiquity. And we spent 3 Sundays looking at Paul in Athens because he stands before the civic leaders, the Areopagus, and defends his faith. From Athens, Paul goes to Corinth, some 50 miles to the west. And in Corinth, Paul teams up with whom? A husband and wife couple. Who are they? Aquila and Priscilla. They're tent makers. Paul becomes a tent maker. He's bivocational. And so during the week, he works with them, making tents. And then on the Sabbath, where do you think we're going to find Paul? We're going to find him in the synagogue proclaiming Christ. And so in Corinth, there comes to be this strong response to the gospel on the part of both Jew and Gentile. But there is a growing opposition to Paul from the Jews, that they were evidently jealous of the success he was having as he was proclaiming Christ. And so Paul begins to fear for his life. He's concerned for his physical well-being. And that was so much of what I had to say last Sunday. Do not be afraid. That was a statement that God made to Paul. Fear not, for I am with you. Notice chapter 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And so Paul is told by God in this vision to not fear, but to what? To continue proclaiming Christ. And so he does. And we're told that he stays for a year and a half in Corinth. Now, my big emphasis last week was on this idea of not fearing. And it's so good for us in light of today's culture, isn't it? Yeah. Before coming over here, I had stopped off at Harris Teeter, and I forgot a mask, and there was this gal who was walking up, and I said, "Excuse me, do you work here?" And she seemed fearful. Now, I'm a nice guy, nice looking, right? And it's got, but she seemed fearful. But I think that's true of our culture today. There's a lot of fear, isn't there? Yeah. And so we talked about this antidote to fear. What is it? It's the idea of knowing that God is with us and knowing the God is who is with us. And we find that statement repeatedly in Scripture with Moses, with Joshua, with Jeremiah, with us. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And so the antidote to fear is knowing God is with us and knowing the God who is with us. Just how great and good He is. The heavens declare the glory of God. His greatness is seen in the created order. His goodness is seen at the cross. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? And so there may be a certain simplicity to this antidote to fear, but it is sound scriptural teaching, is it not? Let's don't overcomplicate it. There are other things we may want to add in, but this is foundational. The antidote to fear is knowing God is with us and knowing the God who is with us. Now, towards the end of chapter 18, Paul's second missionary journey comes to an end. And he leaves Corinth and is going to go back to Syria. He'll end up going to Jerusalem and then up to Antioch. And so Aquila and Priscilla travel with him from Corinth. But when they come to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla stay while Paul continues on to Syria. And so that brings us to our passage today. Notice chapter 18, verse 23. Having spent some time there, that's talking about Paul, in Syria, at Antioch, Paul left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And so what we have here, and this is so nondescript, but what we have here is the start of Paul's third missionary journey. That's what we find taking place here. And so here is a map of his third missionary journey. And so we're going to be with Paul through several chapters of Acts as he's on this third missionary journey. He starts out again in Antioch, travels across Asia Minor, ends up at Ephesus, and he will spend some 2 years in Ephesus. So now we're now with him on his third missionary journey. And as verse 23 is playing out, Paul, on the start of his third missionary journey, Luke takes us back to what's happening in Ephesus. So now he's taking us back. Here's Paul, went to Syria, started on this third missionary journey. And so Luke takes us, he changes scenes and takes us to Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. So notice verse 24, chapter 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so here at the end of chapter 18, we're introduced to Apollos. Would you go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, impressive, impressive. You see, Apollos is a very impressive individual. Just look at how Luke describes him. He describes him as an Alexandrian. That in and of itself is significant because Alexandria was the second largest city in the empire. It was an educational center. It had, from what I understand, the largest library in the empire, over 500,000 volumes in its library. So it's significant, even the fact that he's from Alexandria. And then we're told he was an eloquent man. So he spoke well. He was skilled in his speech. He had a silver tongue. And then we're told that he was mighty in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. And so he knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, backwards and forth, knew them as the back of his hand. And then we're told what? He was fervent in spirit. That was a term used of boiling water. And you can envision that. He was zealous. He was fervent in spirit. And so all of those things combined so that Apollos taught accurately and boldly in the synagogue. And so Luke wants us to see that Apollos is an impressive man. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he taught those scriptures in the synagogue eloquently, fervently, accurately, and boldly. If you're a teacher, if you're a preacher, you would love all of those things to be said about you, would you not? Yeah. However, Apollos has a problem. His understanding was accurate, but it wasn't complete. His understanding was accurate, but it wasn't complete. Notice verse 25. What do we read? Apollos was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. What was John's baptism? His was a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And so Apollos taught accurately what he knew. He taught the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke of the promise of a Messiah. He spoke of John's baptism in preparation for Messiah. But his content evidently lacked the declaration of Jesus' death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so Apollos' content was accurate, but not complete. And so enter Aquila and Priscilla. They're at the synagogue when they hear this eloquent man speak from Old Testament scriptures. And then notice what we read, verse 26. Apollos was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. What humility on their part. They don't embarrass him in the synagogue, raise their hand. That's not quite true. They take him aside, maybe brought him home for lunch, and explain to him the way of God more accurately. So he knew it accurately, but they're going to explain it to him more accurately. And so, if you will, Priscilla and Aquila bring Apollos up to speed. We've heard of that, right? Bring them up to speed. Get them to where we're at today. When we talk of Paul Harvey, I was thinking of telling a Paul Harvey story, but what does Paul Harvey tell us? Come on now. The rest of the story, right? Now let me tell you the rest of the story. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla do with Apollos. They tell him the rest of the story, that the promised Messiah who had been spoken of by John had come. It was Jesus Christ, and he had died in atonement for sins, been raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and poured out the promised Holy Spirit. And so can you imagine the response of Apollos? Because think with me, how many years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension is this? 25 years. And so he was probably thinking, I'm just hearing this now? I'm just hearing this now? And so Apollos accepts the new instruction given to him. And what happens now is the scene is going to quickly change. It's going to go from Ephesus to Corinth because Apollos is going to lead Ephesus and Paul is going to arrive. And so there's this transition that's quickly going to take place. Notice verse 27. And when Apollos wanted to go across to Achaia, where there would be Corinth, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. So he's helping them in Corinth. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so Apollos powerfully refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating by their scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, helping the Jews in Corinth connect the dots, right? Explaining from their Old Testament scriptures that Messiah had to die, would be raised from the dead, and that Messiah was whom? Was Jesus Christ. And so Apollos was powerful in Ephesus. We already saw that, but he's even more powerful in Corinth. He was powerful. Luke uses all this to describe him as he's in Ephesus. But boy, when he goes to Corinth, does he ever powerful way proclaimed the gospel, powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now I want us to tackle one more section in Acts. So if you hang with me, we're going to look at chapter 19, the first seven verses. We just looked at the end of chapter 18. And there is a chapter break here that I wish wasn't there. And that's because the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19 are to be studied together, are to be understood together. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to read it here in just a second, we have an account of 12 men who are just like Apollos. Their knowledge of Jesus Christ is incomplete. It may have been accurate, but it needed to become more accurate. And so they're just like Apollos. And so that's why we really need to study them together. So notice verse 1 of chapter 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him." That is, to believe in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And so we read here of Paul finding some disciples in Ephesus. They were probably disciples of Apollos. He's the one who's been spoken of at the end of chapter 18. Or maybe disciples of John the Baptist. And so Paul is very discerning, and he discerns that things aren't right. And he starts to ask some questions. There's a lot of wisdom in that. When we discover things aren't right, to ask questions. That's a good tool to put into our evangelism toolbox. And no, I'm not going to show another picture of an evangelism toolbox. I'm not going to pull out Asher's little plastic tools. But we want tools in our evangelism toolbox. How do we share our faith effectively? And one of the good ways is to ask questions. We can talk too much without discerning where somebody is at. Evangelism explosion, D. James Kennedy. Some of us may have gone through their training. I did. And they have what? Two diagnostic questions. That's probably what they're most known for. Have you come to that place in your life where you know if you were to die, you'd spend eternity in heaven? Do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Suppose you were to die and stand before God and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? Diagnostic questions. The intent is to discern, where is this person at that I'm talking to? And so that's what Paul does. He wants to ask them some questions. And so his first one is this: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And Paul is seeking to understand where they stood in relation to Jesus Christ. To understand who or what they believed in. Because if one was a disciple of Jesus Christ, they would have received the Holy Spirit. So he asks him, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And their response is, "No, we've not even heard that there is, whether there is a Holy Spirit." It doesn't necessarily mean they were totally ignorant of the existence of the Holy Spirit, but they weren't aware of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. To which Paul asks another question: "Into what then were you baptized?" And what is their response? "Into John's baptism." And so I think we're safe that after Paul asks these couple of questions, he understands where these guys are at. He asks some very good questions, discerns where they're at, and this is his solution. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him. That is Jesus. And so what does Paul do? What is he doing here? He's doing the same thing that Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. He's bringing these 12 up to speed. He's telling them the rest of the story, isn't he? And so he undoubtedly spoke of Christ and his death and atonement for their sins. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us the things that were of first importance. And what was of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, he was buried, and that he was raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then Paul speaks of all those who had witnessed it. And almost certainly then that is exactly what Paul goes on to speak to these 12 about. And even beyond that, Christ's ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Big question for us, and we've already covered quite a bit of material. But the question is this: why does Luke give us these two parallel accounts? As a good Bible student, that's exactly the question we all should be asking. Now, I don't know if you're asking it or not, but you should be. Why does Luke give us these two parallel accounts? Apollos and these 12 men, all evidently Jews who had an accurate knowledge of Jesus, but a limited knowledge of Jesus. They were Old Testament saints. Were they saved? My answer would be yes, they were saved. But as confusing as this may sound, were they Christians? No, I don't think they were Christians. They were Old Testament saints. They believed in the promise of a coming Messiah. They put their faith in that coming Messiah. Now they needed to understand that the Messiah had come. And so they were living under these Old Testament constructs. They were living in the past, if you will, and they needed to what? They needed to move on. And that's my sermon title. It's time for you guys to move on. And so the question I'm asking, the big question is, why is Luke giving us these two parallel accounts? I think he's telling us that a major transition needs to take place or is taking place. And it's the fact that Old Testament saints were fully embracing Jesus. It was going from John to Jesus. It was going from the promise to fulfillment. It was going from the old covenant to the new covenant. So there's this transition that is taking place, that needed to take place. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Yeah, there's disagreement. Yeah. But perhaps it was Apollos. And the book of Hebrews is all about what? Continuing on in Christ. Jews, continue on in Christ. You Hebrews, continue on in Christ. In other words, press on in Christ. Move on. Don't go back to the old. And in a sense, that's what we're finding here in Acts 18 and 19. It's time to move on. Don't go back to the old. Move on. Oh, I hope you leave here and you grapple with, why is Luke giving us this? Why is he telling us these things? Because they seem so out of place. He's traveling with Paul on his second missionary journey. He's going to go to his third missionary journey, and tucked in between the end of one and the start of the other are these two accounts. I think I'm safe in making the following application. And we're going to spend some time with this and end with this. But we all need to move on. We all need to move on. I believe that's the encouragement of our passage to us. We need to be those who study the Word of God, who cry out to God, and who move on in our understanding of the glory of who Jesus is, this promised Messiah that has come. We all need to move on. Remember, we started out with Barney. There he is, boy. He's looking pretty forlorn. He's starting to realize he's been conned. He should have checked it out more. Well, we haven't been conned in our acceptance of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, we need to check him out more. We need to move on in our understanding of who he is. What we don't know of Jesus will keep us from fully entering into all that God has for us. Our lack of moving on and our lack of growing in an understanding of who Jesus is will prevent us in many ways from bearing much fruit as we abide in Jesus Christ. So my encouragement is, move on. Just like the encouragement to Apollos and the 12, move on in your understanding of Jesus. For us, move on in our understanding of who Christ is. Bear more fruit. In 2 Peter 1, if you want to turn to 2 Peter 1, we read the following. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Do you want grace, the favor of God in your life? Do you want more peace? How many would say, boy, I can use some peace? Yeah, I see one honest person way in the back. Thank you, Jonathan. Huh? The most of us could use more peace in our lives. Well, where does it come from? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. We need to move on. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, well, where is that found? It's found through the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. And for by these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Why did God give us his promises? And where do most of them center? In Jesus Christ. Why did he give us those promises? So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By lust. And so the main idea in this opening section of first or second Peter is this fact that knowledge brings about transformation. And that's the push I'm making. Our understanding of the glory of who Jesus Christ as we move on into that brings about life transformation. And that's what you want and that's what I want. I want my life to be transformed and to more fully reflect the glory of who Christ is. I want to bear more fruit. I want to hear when I stand before him, well done. And if that is going to happen, brothers and sisters, you need to move on. I need to move on. I tell you this all the time. I preach to myself more than I preach to you. You need to hear that. I get all excited and say, you need to. I need to move on. I want to move on. Verse 2, grace and peace. Where do they come from? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. How does that come about? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, how do I become a partaker of the divine nature? How does that happen? How do I become a partaker of the divine nature? Because by his precious and magnificent promises. That's how. Which center in Christ. So it's knowing more of who Christ is, his precious and magnificent promises, which are according to his glory and excellence. Isn't that wonderful? His glory and excellence have resulted in his precious and magnificent promises. And as we know those and live in light of them, we become partakers of the divine nature. We become more like God and escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. So what I'm saying to us is that what we don't know does affect us. What we don't know concerning the glory of who Jesus is, the promises of God, these precious and magnificent promises, what we don't know does affect us. And perhaps my task as a pastor and as a preacher is to stir our minds and our hearts in new ways. I shared this story last week. I share it again. It was a week ago this past Wednesday that I attended the adoption, the formal ceremony of McKenlin and Caitlin by Danielle. Some of you were there. And it was a special occasion. It really was. Now, it was virtual. It was on computers. It was taking place. And so there's Caitlin and McKenlin and Danielle and the rest of us watching them watch this computer as they're talking to this judge and some attorneys. And I told you this, that Caitlin is six. And she had been given the string of pearls, the special occasion. And there she was as all of this was transpiring, just slouched in her chair. I think her legs were up. Just kind of fidgeting, looking around. And she had this nice string of pearls. And she had it up over her lip and then up over her nose. Not realizing, not appreciating fully all that her adoption meant. All that was being bestowed upon her by becoming Danielle's daughter. Oh, all that it meant. And for us, we've been adopted by God. We've been given a new heart, a new future. We have the promises of God, the indwelling Spirit of God. All these things that we have, and to understand those things and to more fully live in light of those things. That's my point. We want to move on. And sadly, for many, if not all of us, there are all these things in life, are there not, that just distract us. And they seem so important. And in many ways, they are significant and need to be tended to. But after a while, we realize, you know what? I haven't spent 3 or 4 days in Scripture. You know, I just haven't been in the Word of God, which is where the promises of God are contained and the glory of Jesus is revealed. Can I hear an amen? So let me step on your toes. If you aren't in the Word of God on really a daily basis, it's going to be hard for you to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. I'm not going to say it's impossible, but if all you get is Wednesday attendance and Sunday morning attendance, brothers and sisters, it's not near enough. It's not near enough. And in fact, we should never think, what can I get by with? You know, how much of Scripture can I get by with? Oh, when our hearts begin to be captured by the glory of who Jesus is, it's not what can I get by with, it's how can I carve out more time in my schedule to spend it in the Word of God. Boy, that's quite a place to arrive at, isn't it? Yeah. And so our passage is encouraging us to move on. And I hope you can sense this pastor's heart for this congregation. My desire to see us move on, enter more fully into the glory of who Jesus is, which means we're people of the book. And then we're also people of prayer. Notice Ephesians 1, if you want to turn to Ephesians 1. Where are we at with Paul? Where have we been at as far as Apollos? We've been in Ephesus. Where does Paul start in the book of Ephesians? Speaking of the glory of who Jesus is, he talks about every spiritual blessing that's been given to us in Christ. But that's what he speaks of. But then where does he go? To prayer. Why do you think that is? Because without prayer, we're never going to understand the glory of who Jesus is. It won't happen. And so that's what he prays. He says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I'm praying for you, Paul says. What are you praying, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm praying that you'll know who God is. His Son is better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Our calling is found in whom? In Jesus Christ. And so the hope of our calling, all that means for us. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Paul, praying for those in Ephesus, after he's just spoken of the glory of who Jesus is, that they'll more fully understand all that is transpiring in Christ. So summary, our passage is all about moving on. Apollos, 12 disciples, the 12 disciples, you guys need to move on. You need to move past your understanding. It's not complete. It's accurate, but it's not complete. And that may be us. Our understanding may be accurate, but it needs to become more accurate and more complete. And that's this pastor's heart for you. Move on. Oh, can we receive it? So we ask, well, how do we move on? How do I come to understand more fully who Jesus is? We've got to be people of the book. People of the book, and we have to be people of prayer who pray, God, will you reveal the glory of who your Son is in your word? Because I have a hard time grasping it. I need your Spirit to stir my mind and my heart as to the glory of who Jesus is. Because I want to know who he is and enter more fully into who Jesus is. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Our praise team is going to come up. I'm going to pray first, but they're going to come up if you'd come on up. And the song we're going to sing, I believe, Curtis, is Take Time to Be Holy. Yeah. Take time to be holy. And let me say this. If you're here and it's kind of like, well, Pastor Joe, I struggle getting into the Word of God. Maybe your struggle is a discipline issue, or maybe it's what do I do when I open up God's Word? I invite you. Talk to me. I'll help you. Because I want to be, and I want us all to be people who are regularly in the Word of God, seeing it come alive for us, crying out to God to ignite it in our minds and our hearts. Okay. So if you leave here this morning and you decide to do nothing with this, though you know you should do something with it, that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? To say no to the activity of God when we know he's speaking into our lives. Brothers and sisters, take time to be holy. Father, we cry out to you. Your word is alive. And we can learn from others. We can learn from Barney Fife, his foolishness in not checking out a used car. But much bigger than that, we can learn from Apollos and the 12 disciples in Ephesus the importance of moving on. And Father, I thank you for their hearts, because when the new things were shared with them, they embraced them. May that be us. So Father, we want to be those who move on, who love your word, who cry out for the activity of your Spirit. And I cry out for us. I cry out for myself. Would you stir our minds and our hearts with the treasure of your word? How precious it is. It's the word of life. And we pray for the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, that he would work in our minds and our hearts and take the Word of God, your Word, and transform us, that we bear much fruit. We take on the divine nature. We're freed from the corruption and the lust of this world. We're so dependent upon you. And we humbly declare that. In Jesus' name, amen.